So we think about the laborers required by vision, and we'll be looking particularly at the passage that we studied this morning. This is the middle paragraph of our vision statement. The laborers and leaders are emerging with an increasing passion for Jesus Christ. They demonstrate faith and courage as they move among their families and friends. As spiritual parents, they model authenticity and relevance. It's, I think, not an accident in terms of what God has called us to focus on, that the middle of our calling statement, as we were thinking, those of us who saw that brief video at the start of this meeting, that in the middle of our calling statement, we have this narrow focus through spiritual generations of laborers. Either side of that in our calling statement, we have this vast challenge of advancing the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations. And the end of our calling statement, living and discipling among the lost of the nations. And we want to keep in mind this vast challenge in front of us. We will not be satisfied until there are workers for the kingdom next door to everywhere. The nations, the lost in the nations. We don't want any person to grow up anywhere in the world without a chance to meet a laborer. We like every young person growing up in this world to have the chance to meet someone like that. That's what our calling is about. We want to see spiritual generations of those kind of people. That's what God has called us to focus on right from the birth of our movement with Dawson Trotman, who used to talk about reproducing reproducers. And so at the heart of our vision statement too, our longing as we envision the future, as we're faithful to do what God has called us to do, what would that look like? What would be the result? Well, laborers and leaders are emerging. If laborers and leaders aren't emerging, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. Because he's called us to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers who live and disciple among the lost. And they're laborers and leaders with an increasing passion for Jesus Christ, because our primary core value is the passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. So there's an integration here with the other parts of our core. And then they live and disciple among the lost, our vision statement says. Our calling statement says. In this paragraph of our vision statement, they demonstrate faith and courage as they live and move among their friends and families. And our calling statement talks about spiritual generations of such people. And our vision statement says these laborers and leaders as spiritual parents. This is focusing not on the spiritual generations, but on the next spiritual generation, which is essential to spiritual generations. As spiritual parents, they model authenticity and relevance. And when I try to explain our vision statement to people, and there's a lot there, isn't there? I tend to go to the first paragraph and say, that's the big picture. That's unpacked in the next six paragraphs of our vision statement. And I tend to say the paragraphs 2, 3, and this paragraph 4, which we're looking at today, and paragraphs 2 and 3, which we looked at on Monday and Tuesday, they are the things that mark our movement. They're the characteristics of the movement. This movement, this gospel movement that we're believing God for is characterized by, in paragraph 2, the aroma of Christ, transformed men and women, fragrant with humility in the aroma of Christ, and the other wonderful things that are expressed in that, which are qualitative, smell, taste type things. And then the third paragraph that we looked at on Tuesday is about this engagement with God in his word and his purposes and his promises that we saw and thought about in Isaiah 55. And then this fourth paragraph is this paragraph that describes our movement in terms of the laborers and leaders, this narrow focus of seeing a certain kind of person emerge. And then the next three paragraphs of our vision statement, paragraphs 5, 6, and 7, unpack this idea of laborers and leaders. Laborers and leaders who do what? What kind of laborers and leaders? And if you look, I've only got, because we're focusing today on this paragraph, I've only got this one here, but this paragraph focuses on what we might call, or what we've been calling, local laborers, insiders in a community. The ordinary people who, in many walks of life, are joyfully living integrated lives, living as fruitful insiders among the lost. And the paragraph after this, which we'll look at tomorrow, describes the role of pioneers. Because as we saw in the first paragraph of our vision statement on Monday, our vision is that this movement would move out as well as into. Out into the nations. The into happens because of people like Alan and Marcelo and Gabriella. Mauricio and Gabriella. That it's people like this who carried the gospel into the communities. We also need to believe God for laborers and leaders who will be pioneers, who will be carriers of this movement into other places. When I first came to Nigeria, I was anything but an insider. My very first day in Nigeria, I met Emmanuel Ocholi. And about 2 days later, I met Chris Oliobi. And they can tell you what an outsider I was. I mean, I'm not even disguised very well as a Nigerian. God didn't leave me in the oven long enough when he was baking me to make me a good Nigerian, though I had a good try in the sun this morning talking to Robert. But without people who are willing to be outsiders, we're not going to see the movement carried to the nations, let alone into the nations. So we've got to hold that tension together, that some of us God will call to be very local, very focused, moving into. And others of us, God will call to move out, pushing us out into new cultures, new contexts, new cities. And we'll think about that tomorrow, because that's also a major part of Isaiah's prophecy. And then the last paragraph of our vision statement, which we'll think about on Saturday, describes the leaders of this movement. We need leaders. We need leaders, both local, national, and international leaders. We've been describing those contributions in our Navigator movement in the last couple, 3 years, in terms of local leaders who give leadership in a local environment, a city, or maybe a part of a place, a part of a city. And mobile leaders, leaders who perhaps bring leadership at a national level or an international level, who have to be available to travel, to come in alongside local communities of believers or local laborers or local leaders. That's just to give you a sense of where we are in working through the vision. I find the vision is big. I find the vision works best as a tool for prayer, as something to pray over for my ministry, for the work, for work in a particular place. One of the ways I like to use the vision is often I will show one or other of these videos we're watching and talk about, get people talking about it, and then I'll take them to the vision step and I'll say, let's just pray about this, for your ministry here. Paragraph by paragraph. Let's believe God for this. Let's ask him to do this. Back to today. Laborers and leaders, and then particularly the ordinary people, the local laborer, many walks of life, joyfully leading integrated lives, living as fruitful inside as among the lost. There's perseverance in the face of hardship and suffering. And then our longing is that through this, in place after place after place, that around the world many are coming to faith. And perhaps some of your situations, there aren't many coming to faith. But that's our longing. I come back again and again to Romans 10:1, where Paul is talking in Romans about the difficulty he had of seeing his fellow Jews come to faith. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was clear about that, God is calling. But he'd never lost that passionate concern for his fellow Jews. And every time he had the chance, he would go to them with the good news. And he says in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And sometimes I think the danger for us in situations where it's very difficult is we lower our expectations. And we sort of shoot for something lower. Let's not shoot for something lower. Let's keep believing God for the breakthroughs that he can give in even the very toughest situations, that we long, we plead with him that many will come to faith, that there will indeed be these breakthroughs that we long for, that we don't lower our sights to what our faith, our own sort of what we can imagine happening in our own efforts. Let's lift our sights to the promises of God. Let's long and pray and plead. Brothers, my heart's desire, Romans 10:1, and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. As they become established in discipleship, some grow to be foundational for further generations. Because we know the parable of the sower, not all plants, not all seed, not all the shoots grow to maturity and fruitfulness. But the gospel spreads naturally and powerfully as believers share Christ life upon life, family to family, and people being faithful to carry the gospel, to look for the opportunities, to look for the brokenness, and reach out in love, and to engage in the way Alan was describing in the tough rebuilding and restoring and reviving of lives with the gospel, and seeing Slowly, the gospel moving through these natural networks in cities, in many, many places. We've got these networks of people who've come to faith in Christ in a very, very exciting way. And I think that's something, that's a strategy that we could employ better in many, many parts of our work as we breathe in this part of our vision statement. Okay, now I'm very conscious, in case you wonder, I'm very conscious of the fact that some of you sat on a bus for a very long time yesterday. I tried to find out whether that was a deliberate ploy by the Africans to take you into experiencing African life, sitting for long hours on very crowded and hot buses, or whether it was a ploy by the conference committee to make the congestion in this room seem actually wonderfully invigorating. So you have the notes in your notebook. I'm not going to be very disciplined in going in detail through the notes. I'll whip through some of the stuff and try and focus on some things in the passage that, as I prayed last night, I felt we should focus on. But I want to point out a few things quickly first. This is our basic passage. This is the passage, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. It is the passage from which we, as navigators, have got the word laborer. You know that. All of you know that. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody here. Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is described in this passage, and he ends it up by saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers are a few. And we see that in the world, and God has led us to focus on that in our movement right from our the beginning of our history. I heard Lorne Sanny speak many times. He would always start his message by saying, harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to be laborers ourselves. And then he would tell stories about laborers. I want to point out something that I really been energized by as we've studied these Isaiah promises. The ministry of Jesus is described in Matthew 9, preaching, teaching, healing, compassion. Matthew 9, 35 and 36, you're familiar with those verses, I hope. Jesus was going around the villages of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, teaching, healing. Matthew observes that he had compassion on the crowds, because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The solution, a certain kind of person, a laborer. I don't know whether any of you picked up on this or whether you did in your groups, but this struck me so powerfully. Isaiah, the heart of this Isaiah passage, Isaiah 61, it's talking about oaks of righteousness, the ministry of the Lord's servant. Preaching, proclaiming, binding up, comforting. It's so similar. In fact, we know Jesus was deliberately living out, because he tells us in Luke 4 when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and he read from that passage in Isaiah 61. He quoted this passage and he applied it to himself. And so we look at Jesus' ministry and we see him doing this. And you know, the combination of verbs that we'll look at in a minute in Isaiah 61. Preaching, proclaiming, binding up, comforting. And the need that the servant is addressing, the brokenhearted, the captives, those who mourn, the harassed and helpless, the sheep without a shepherd, the need, the desperate, aching, longing need of our broken world, of people living lives of quiet desperation. Sometimes not quiet, sometimes very visible. And the solution, a certain kind of person, an oak of righteousness. And I would like to suggest to you that we have chosen to use the metaphor of the laborer, the harvest worker, in our calling statement. But we could as easily be true to our calling by saying, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of oaks of righteousness. Living and discipling among the brokenhearted, the captives, the poor. It's the same idea. These are not different ideas. And there are other passages in Scripture which use different metaphors for this same thing. And it reinforces and strengthens our understanding of our vision and enriches it when we see that these are great themes of Scripture that are echoed in these passages. I found myself exhilarated, I should say, going through and studying this Isaiah 60, 21, 22, through to the end of Isaiah 61, 11 passage by this observation. The shoot I have planted is where it begins. And then there are promises of growth and blessing. And then the servant of the Lord speaks in 61:1-3. And then there are oaks of righteousness that appear. And then there are some more promises of growth and blessing. And then in verse 10, the redeemed of the Lord speaks. Did you notice that? And then the redeemed of the Lord speak about a garden that causes seeds to grow and righteousness to spring up. So this progression from shoot to oaks to a garden with seeds. And I think there are other echoes in the passage of this sort of generational impact. Just before the mention of seeds is the mention of their descendants. We'll think about that in a minute. It helps me when I study passages like that to look for these. I think I mentioned in the notes that were sent to you that in Isaiah, you know, Isaiah is poetry. This section, there's a narrative hinge in the middle of Isaiah from 36 to 39. The passages before it and the chapters after it are poetry. It's like a rose garden. You arrange and there are yellow roses here and then you come to a patch of red roses and then you find some white roses and then symmetrically over here is another patch of red roses and then it branches out into yellow roses and pink roses and then at the other side of the pink roses are some more red roses and then you find yourself back to white roses. And that's how the themes of Isaiah are developed. There is intentionality in it. And it helps to look for these kind of patterns. It helps to enrich our understanding. Here's another way of looking at the patterns in this passage we looked at. Who is speaking? And as you go through this, you find the Lord speaks first. He speaks about his people, verse 21. Then he speaks to his people. Then the servant of the Lord speaks. Then the Lord speaks again. This time he speaks about his people, then to his people, and then about his people. And then, as we observe, the redeemed of the Lord speak. But let's work through the passage together and just see some of the big themes. First, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is the passage, as we said, Jesus read from in Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue in Nazareth, applying it to himself. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Very clearly, in the mind of Jesus, he is the servant of the Lord. But at the end of his ministry, in a conscious reenactment, I think, of this verse of scripture, you remember in the upper room, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, John 20, 21 and 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the servant of the Lord, anointed with the Spirit to proclaim good news, to preach good news to the poor. And in his commissioning, we become, in this generational way which this passage echoes, we become the servants of the Lord. Jesus fulfilling his ministry through us. We continue to be the outworking of this truth. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Luke is very clear that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went into the wilderness. He returned to Galilee, Luke tells us in Luke 4, in the power of the Spirit. And Luke makes a big emphasis on the power of the Spirit on Jesus. And I think this is a good place for us to just pause for a moment and say, look, if Jesus himself, if it was a big thing for Jesus to be anointed with the Spirit for this ministry that we're thinking about, how much more is it important for us to be confident, to know the anointing of the Spirit? I mean, how foolish would we be when we have Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of it. How foolish would we be to think that we could do this kind of ministry without the anointing of the Spirit? Would that be dumb or what? I remember one time in Manila, I was at a conference in Manila, and someone had just spoken on Acts 1:8, and I had this feeling that we were very challenged. I had this feeling that Mitranir, you know, you're talking about you give your life to the Great Commission, but is your ministry really anointed and empowered by the Spirit? Or is your resistance to the working of the Spirit in and through you somehow some sort of block that's going to hinder the power of God flowing through your life and ministry into the nations. And I walked around Manila Harbor for about 2 or 3 hours that night, praying and pleading with God for a fresh filling of His Spirit, for Him to reveal to me anything in my life that would block the anointing and empowering of the Spirit on my life and ministry. And I suggest to you that's something because the New Testament verbs about the filling of the Spirit are continuous verbs. Be being filled with the Spirit. And I suggest that's something that is for all of us in this ministry. If we're going to be serious about doing this, that it's something that we periodically, perhaps even daily, are coming back to and asking, Lord, is there anything in my life that might be blocking the powerful working of your Spirit through me? Is there any way in which I need to drink more deeply and be filled more fully with your Spirit for this ministry to which you call me, that I might truly be able to say, as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. You know, it makes a huge difference to go into situations with that confidence. And He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, Jesus said as He read this passage. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I've underlined the verbs here. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Just go back again. So I looked at the verbs. Bind up, proclaim. Preach first. Preach good news. Bind up. Proclaim, comfort, provide, bestow. What do those verbs tell you about this ministry that the Lord has called us into as His servants? Preach. Bind up. Proclaim. Comfort. Provide. Bestow. You see the integration of word and deed in those verbs? You know, sometimes as we think about ministry, even within the Navigators, I've heard a polarization between what some people call incarnational ministry. I don't know if that's a very good word or not, but that this idea of engagement, of being there among people and with people, and a ministry of proclamation, of proclaiming good news. But I suggest to you from the evidence of this passage that we must hold those two together. We are not having a complete ministry in fulfillment of this commission unless we are both comforting, providing, bestowing, binding up, as well as preaching good news and proclaiming freedom and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. The other thing to notice in this passage, which I've highlighted in blue, is the subjects, or the objects maybe, the people that the servant of the Lord is ministering to. Look at these words: poor, brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, all who mourn, those who grieve. Bestow on them. Who are the them? Well, those who have got ashes and mourning and a spirit of despair. I mean, this is a graphic description of the brokenness of a lost world. And we had a discussion, as I'm sure you did in your group, about to what extent is this passage describing physical poverty, and to what extent is it describing spiritual poverty, and how did Jesus understand it? And I would say it is impossible to pull those apart, because the physical poverty that we see all around us is a result and a fruit of the brokenness and dysfunction of our world that's a result of our spiritual poverty. So in the Beatitudes, in Matthew, Jesus starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, it begins, blessed are you poor. The two are together. And one of the things we talked about in our group, and I believe this is something that God is doing among us as navigators, is that especially in places where people are not in touch with their spiritual poverty, engaging with the physically, literally poor is a way that God is using, not just to fulfill this ministry, but to bring people in touch with the brokenness and dysfunctionality of our human world. And I believe that this is something that God is going to do for us as navigators more and more. He's going to push us to engage the brokenness of our world in terms of those who are the victims of our broken world in a very literal and real way. And that in doing so, he's going to enrich, deeply enrich, our ministries amongst the better off and the more educated among whom we've traditionally ministered. Because I just think when we come in touch with human brokenness, we had stories in our group this morning, and there are many stories in this room I know of, Ralph telling us in Romania of the little nav team in Ploiești, who are involving unbelieving students in reaching out and serving disadvantaged kids and finding that as they do so, it opens up the unbelieving students. And I know that in Canada and in parts of the US, and I know in the Philippines with Wency and the ministry that he and Sel have been doing, and in many other parts of our work, this is a direction that God is pushing us, not as a distraction from our vision, not that we're getting sucked into trying to do everything the body of Christ does because we want to stay focused on our vision, but because we cannot accomplish our vision without allowing God to push us out to experience what these verses are talking about. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Where do the oaks of righteousness come from? They come from those, the captives, the brokenhearted, the poor, the prisoners, those who mourn, those who grieve, those with a spirit of despair. As the servant of the Lord ministers to these people and they are transformed, they become the oaks of righteousness. They will be called oaks of righteousness. And the fruit of the servant's ministry is then described through this passage, that they, notice the repetition of the they through the passage, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Back in the end of chapter 60, they are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. They will rebuild and restore and renew. Their descendants, here's the generational aspect of this, it's their descendants, so that's at least the third generation and generations following that, who will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. And it will be acknowledged that these are people the Lord has blessed. But then notice how this big picture of the servant's ministry and hopefully of our ministry, they becomes a you in these passages too, as the fruit of the servant's ministry is addressed. You, in verse 22 of chapter 60, the least of you, and of course you know that in the original Hebrew there's no chapter division between these verses. So, you know that. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. The least, the poor, the brokenhearted, the least of you will become a thousand. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. There's a theme of provision. You will be called priests of the Lord. Think about who this is talking about. This are these people on whom the Lord has bestowed a garland instead of ashes. The kind of couple that we've just been talking about, that Alan shared with us, who are broken, who are experiencing the brokenness of our world in desperate ways. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest of my aliens will shepherd your flock. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. We haven't talked about it here in these main messages, but provision, the financial needs of our work, which are such a challenge in many places, the promise here of provision. But then I want us to notice, finally, how the voice changes again. Now it's as it were that the microphone is actually passed to these people, or to one of them. From they, to you, to I. And here, one of these people speaks. One of these poor, broken-hearted people, one of these least ones, one of these shoots that the Lord has planted, who's become an oak of righteousness, speaks, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom and then as a bride. Notice the identity of this person now by faith, as a result of the servant of the Lord's ministry. This is a faith statement. So a restored identity, a renewed identity in Christ. But notice also the vision of this person. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before the nations. So here is a restored identity in salvation, in the free gift of righteousness in Christ. And here is this person now with a vision for how God is going to use them to plant gardens. The Hebrew that's translated garden in the NIV just means a protected enclosed space where trees are helped to grow from seed, so that the process is repeated and the sovereign Lord will make what God has called us to do. We are believing God for spiritual generations of laborers. We want to be, whatever else we do, whatever else we don't do, whether we're ministering to the poor, literally poor, whether we're ministering to campus students, whether we're ministering to couples wrestling with dysfunctional marriages, whether we're in the business, in our businesses, or whether we are focused on believing God for people like this. For people whose lives will be transformed. For people whose lives will be anointed with the Spirit. To join us in this ministry of proclaiming and binding up and bestowing and comforting. For people who will experience a new identity in Christ. A robust, strong, who will be able to say, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. And people who will then also by faith have a vision for God to use their lives. Who will see themselves as caught up in God's great redemptive purposes for our world. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Well, what an incredible passage, and what a wonderful vision. And may the Lord keep urging us forward to enter into the fullness of what he's calling us to as navigators in this calling he's given us.